Thank you so much, folks, for joining us this morning. I'm Jeff. I'm the co-lead pastor here at WMB, and my partner in crime, the other lead pastor, Sean, is at our Kitchener site this morning. And so one of the cool things that's happening this morning, folks, is Kitchener is live streaming with us this morning. And so we have a guest speaker that I'm going to introduce in a moment. And so, hi, Kitchener. Everybody wave. They're actually with us live, and so I'm really excited about that. Just one thing I wanted to mention before I introduce Ken is this past weekend, we are part of a larger family, both in Ontario and across Canada and across the world. And so our Ontario Mennonite Brethren Conference had its convention this weekend, and it was somewhat of a historic convention. There was some difficult decisions that needed to be made, and it was just great to dialogue with one another and to be discerning the Lord's will for our churches across Ontario and across Canada. And so there'll be a communication that will go out this week from our leadership board of some of the decisions that were made at our denominational conference, but I'm just so grateful for the leadership that we have in place. Michelle Knowles, many of you know who she is. She is our Ontario board chair at the moment, and she just did a bang-up job. Karen as well. Karen West, many of you know who she is. She's head of our provincial Faith and Life team. And so there'll be communications coming out about the decisions that were made and how that affects WMB Church. And I'm just super encouraged moving forward in our denomination. That being said, we have a special guest with us, and I'm really excited about this. Ken Esau is our National Faith and Life, is it director, or is it the Pope of Theology? Yeah. Something along those lines. I'll let Ken shape a little bit of who he is, but I really believe that the Lord has led the right leadership at the right time to be in place with our Canadian conference and our Ontario conference. And so I've just been so blessed by Ken's leadership. And so I'm really excited, folks, for WMB to hear from Ken this morning. And so I'll just turn it over to you, Ken. And again, welcome Kitchener as well.
Thanks very much, Jeff, and to the worship team. So it's great to be here. I was just actually joking this weekend that about a year and a half, I was invited into this role and by my boss, who is Elton, and he actually said to me over the Zoom call, he said, "Would you like to be NFL director?" And I didn't hear anything after that. I just said, "Wah, wah, 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 NFL director, of course, who wouldn't want to do that?" So I learned there was a lot more to the job than that, but I go around and people ask me on airplanes, like, "What do you do?" "I'm NFL director." And then they look at me and say, "You know you're flying flare, right? And you're in a middle seat." So we're trying to save money for the conference. But anyway, it's been wonderful, and it's been a huge blessing to be part of that. And so this morning, I want to bring you some greetings. First of all, I'd like to bring you greetings from the Life Center Church, where Karen is here today, where we are members of and participating. And in a few hours, they will be putting out 18 flags for countries out front to represent the countries and nations that come to our church. Because we believe that being a church of all nations is part of God's calling from Revelation 7:9, where all the nations will gather around the throne. Unfortunately, this morning, we've had about 20 centimeters of snow overnight in Abbotsford, British Columbia, where this church is. And normally, when that kind of thing happens, we call Mennonite Disaster Service to bring in shovels to help us out, because we're not used to this. We have one snowblower for every three communities in BC. Unlike what I saw here, I was staying with Gareth and Gail, and their whole neighborhood pulls out snowblowers, and there seems to be a competition who has the biggest snowblower, right? And someone's like pushing the small one, and so that's different where we are. Anyway, I bring you greetings from this church. I also bring you greetings from Columbia Bible College. I don't know if you've heard of that, but Columbia Bible College has been my home where I've been teaching for 31 years. And it has been such an incredible blessing. I have nothing but gratitude in my heart for the privilege I've had to work with mostly young adults and teach Bible and theology and watch them embrace something bigger than themselves, which I believe is the kingdom of God. So that's, I still feel a big part of it, even though I had to resign a few months ago. And the third one is I'd like to bring you greetings from the Canadian Conference of MB Churches. And the Canadian Conference of MB Churches is mostly located in Winnipeg. We have a small staff there, but we are a group of 230 churches all the way from Vancouver Island to Halifax. And we share the same purpose and mission and convictions together. And so that is our family, and like Jeff mentioned, I'm the National Faith and Life Director, and our goal is to encourage spiritual health and theology within our family. That means encouraging churches to greater commitment to prayer and worship and discipleship and mission and service within their community. So that's the job, which I didn't actually hear at the beginning. Wah, wah, wah. I should have listened at the beginning, because this is an overwhelming task. Amen? This is overwhelming. We are so dependent on Jesus. That's actually good, isn't it? Sometimes to think, I can't do this. It's a good place to be with hands held open. So that is the task. And I want to refer back to a movie that I know most of you look pretty young here, so you probably don't know this movie. Okay, so it'll be on the screen in a second. You recognize this? It's called The Princess Bride. Anybody know about this? Some of you have. I appreciate you people. You're my people right over there. Now, the story of The Princess Bride is a story of good and evil. It's the story of the complete pathological drive toward revenge. So help me fill out this statement. My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. Okay, did we say that in an MB church? Okay. There's also a movie about the possibility of physical, basically, resurrection when someone is only mostly dead. It's also about the incredible power of love over everything else, as you wish. And there's also a statement that I really find interesting by Count Rugen toward the Prince Humperdinck, when Prince Humperdinck says, I'm really tired, I'm too busy, and he says what? Get some rest. If you haven't got your health, you haven't got anything. That's what he says in this movie. If you haven't got your health, you haven't got anything. Now, when I think about that for us and the task of this NFLT, which is the team I lead for leaders across the country on this process of spiritual health, we could say, if you haven't got spiritual health, you haven't got anything. So tell the person beside you that statement. If you haven't got spiritual health, you haven't got anything. If you're far away, you might have to yell it. Now, it's hard to believe that a movie like The Princess Bride would be quoting scripture, but it essentially says that in Matthew chapter 8, 36, what good is it for a person to gain the whole world, yet forfeit or lose their soul? And so this task this morning is that we're going to ask the question, what does it look like to have spiritual health? What does it look like to grow in spiritual health? And you should know that buildings don't have spiritual health. This is a beautiful facility here. We have buildings, we have staff, we have programs, but we have a denominational office in Winnipeg, but they don't have spiritual health. People have spiritual health. So when it comes right down to spiritual health, it really is about us individually opening up our hands towards spiritual health. So I'd like to suggest this morning that spiritual health has three big rocks priorities, but before we get to that, there's even a bigger priority, and that there is no spiritual health without the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay, you gotta say amen, because I'm from a Pentecostal church. Okay? Okay, get that? Pentecostal, that's the word I coined myself. So I would like you to, we're going to open with this prayer, because there is no spiritual health without the Holy Spirit. My friend and professor Rick Watts, who was former prophet Regent College in Vancouver, he said to you, you should never even leave the house, he said, in the morning until you've prayed for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's been hugely transformative for me. I've been trying to do that with Karen every morning, like, let's pray. Let's hold out our hands and pray. So can you do that with me? Can you hold out your hands? Because the Holy Spirit is like water. Water in our hands, washing our hands and filling our hearts. So let's pray together. God, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity we have to declare your praises in this place. We declare your kingdom coming to earth as it is in heaven. And we invite right now your Holy Spirit to wash over our hands, to fill our hearts with your love, with your joy, your peace, your patience, your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness, your gentleness, your self-control, your power, and your wisdom. And Lord, may the next 20 minutes or so be super evident that your Spirit is here, and everything we say, everything we think would give you honor and glory. And we pray this in the most precious name of Jesus, and all the people said, amen. So I'm gonna suggest three big rock priorities for spiritual growth, and the Holy Spirit is like breathing behind that. So these aren't the Holy Spirit. These are things that the Holy Spirit draws us toward. The first big rock has to do with the nature of what God is doing in the world. So I'm gonna say that together. Actually, why don't you say it with me? The first big rock, you can say it out loud. I'm a teacher. So you don't ever have to invite me back. Talk to Jeff later, okay? One time, actually, I was invited back. I had been in a church, and I was invited back, and I told one of my colleagues, I said, you know, it's kind of encouraging. I got invited back, and he says, don't be encouraged. They might just be giving you a second chance. So I said to him, like I usually say to people like that, I said, did you have to pray for the gift of discouragement, or did it come naturally to you? Anyway, so, all right, so let's read this together. The first big rock, can we say it? The first big rock is a comprehensive focus on what the triune God is actually doing in our world, and that is bringing his kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. Now think about that for a minute. We're going to read some scriptures together. God's work is far bigger than what most Christians understand God doing. I grew up believing that God was essentially there to forgive me my sins and to then I could escape to heaven. And I think, what's the point of the rest of my life? And it was like, once Jesus has forgiven you, you just have to wait, sit there until you finally can go to heaven. And the Bible never portrays it that way. The Bible portrays what the work of God is much bigger than this. So we have some verses that I'd like you to read. Why don't we stand together in honor of Scripture? And we're going to read them. And at the end of our reading time, I'm going to ask you to share kind of like, what do you see in these verses? I was told, you know, when I was a child, we had a family of 7 kids. I was number 6. And the only thing we could afford is cornflakes in the morning. I know, like you should express. I'm in counseling about that. It's been a long journey, trauma, PTSD, and all that. But it was interesting because Cornflakes came out with an ad, like, try it again or for the first time. You ever heard that? And I believe that's very much what Scripture, every time you read Scripture, you should say, I'm reading it again for the first time. I want to hear again from Jesus. What is this about? So when we read these texts, please think about that. Read them again for the first time. And at the end, I'm going to ask you, what do you observe? All right, so Matthew 4:23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Matthew 9:35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And Matthew 6:33, Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, I don't know if there's one more up there. Okay, Revelation 7, 9, and 10. Let's read it together. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Why don't you turn to someone then and say, what do you notice? What kind of struck you as you read those that's surprising or new, interesting or challenging? I'll give you a few minutes to talk among yourselves. Now I'm hoping that what you're noticing is that the message that Jesus came to proclaim is good news. Did you hear that? It's good news. It's not bad news, it's good news. And it's also good news about something. It doesn't actually say that Jesus came simply to forgive my sins, although that's true. It doesn't say that Jesus came simply to be a good example to us, although that's true. It doesn't say simply that Jesus came to be our friend. It says actually that Jesus came to bring and inaugurate the kingdom of God. Amen? Jesus came to inaugurate the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is where God reigns supremely, completely in love, justice, and peace with people who are able to be in that relationship with him, ruling and reigning. And all of creation is blessed rather than broken. And the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is lived out fully in each person. And God is worshiped. So when you think about this, the kingdom of God, Jesus came to earth, it says in our text, to declare and bring the, say it with me, the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is actually what Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 is about. People say, what's the Bible about? And they point to Leviticus, what's that about? And they point to these, what's that? It's about the kingdom of God. Your series about reading between the lines, I'm hoping today that you see between the lines is a meta story. Every part of the Bible is part of a story toward the kingdom of God. So when Jesus came to earth to bring this kingdom, you should notice that the conflict in Scripture is primarily between God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and the powers, Satan, sin, and death, that are working against the kingdom. So the story of the Bible is the dethroning of Satan, sin, and death. The dethroning of these thieves that come to only what? Steal, kill, and destroy. And the Bible is a story of the enthronement of Jesus to the right hand of God the Father to bring life to the full. And this King Jesus brings life and truth and beauty and what the Old Testament would call shalom, which is one of the most beautiful words in the Bible. I never translate it to the English word peace because it doesn't work. I don't know if you know another language, but there's words that you cannot translate. And they say, what does that equal? It doesn't equal. Shalom doesn't equal peace. Shalom is 10,000 pounds and peace is 50. So when I meet people, I always say to them, shalom, because that is the best thing you could ever wish someone in Scripture. You are wishing them participation in the kingdom. You're praying for them that they would have fullness with God, wholeness with other people, wholeness with creation, wholeness with themselves. And that is what's coming, people, when Jesus returns again. So the good news of the gospel is not simply four laws, but it's God's beautiful and comprehensive kingdom coming to earth as it is in heaven. And Karen and I also, besides praying for the presence of the Holy Spirit and the filling every morning, we started praying the Lord's Prayer every morning. I used to think it's a repetitive prayer. We're not like that. You know, we have such wonderful, beautiful prayers. Actually, how could my prayer possibly be more beautiful than the prayer Jesus taught us to pray? Amen? So we've been praying that, and it says, of course, in the Lord's Prayer, may your kingdom come to earth as it is in heaven. It doesn't say, Lord, may you rescue me from this nutty world. Okay, even though I feel like praying that some days. May you do this, may you do that for me, may you help me pay off my mortgage, may you help, like, those are prayers I want to pray. And Jesus' prayer is, may our prayer seek first God's kingdom by praying that it would come to earth as it is in heaven. So when we pray these things, we want to join the story. I hope that you're excited about the story that God is living out in the world. And this story culminates with an invitation. Would you like to join the story? I have often said the Bible is not so much a book to be studied, even though it is. Please, I don't want to work against your goals. Okay? I'll never get invited back, no matter what. The Bible is not so much a book to be studied, but a story to be joined. Okay, I hope that makes sense to you. We are joining a story. And it's a big, beautiful, and comprehensive story of the kingdom. But how do we join? It's interesting. We join by bowing down. You join the story by bowing down. And God gives us, in a sense, a jersey to put on. And this jersey is stained by his blood. And we didn't have to earn the jersey. I played basketball in college, and I made the University of Winnipeg Westman basketball team. They said, here's the jersey. I had to earn the jersey, right? The jersey of kingdom life with Jesus, you don't have to earn. It is a jersey you put on by the grace of Jesus. All you have to do is bow down in front of the cross, and Jesus puts the jersey on you. And this is a Jesus kingdom life jersey. But every single morning, we get up in the morning and Jesus invites us again to put on the jersey. Some people say, I was saved when I was 13. I say, that's great and awesome. And what's been happening since? Oh, nothing. That would be like saying, I got married in 1986. What's been happening since? Nothing. We just play the tape of our wedding. It's a cassette tape. It's lucky it wasn't on papyrus, right? So anyway, if I were to simply play the tape, I'm assuming Karen would say, like, what's going on? You can't just go back to 1986. You need to live and what that implications of that are for today. So today we put on the jersey every morning, Jesus kingdom life jersey. And I encourage you to think about that. Or you want to put on the jersey today? Will you put on the jersey today? Now, so the Christian life is not a one-time event. It's a daily getting up and putting on the jersey. So we as the church, we don't just gather to sing songs, even though I love singing songs with the worship team. We don't simply sing songs. We don't simply get together to talk and visit, as important as that is. But we come to proclaim and declare and participate in the kingdom. That is why we are here. So there's no spiritual health without an understanding of God's big, comprehensive, and beautiful story that he's weaving in the world until Jesus returns. All right, so this big rock impacts all of us and everything else. The second big rock is that Scripture is actually the story. Scripture is the inspired, you want to say it with me? Scripture is the inspired record of God's big, beautiful, and amazing kingdom story. People say, I don't understand the Bible. I say, have you read it for the kingdom story in it? Do you understand the kingdom? What's the kingdom story? I don't understand Leviticus. I say it's part of the kingdom story. Every part of Scripture, I know you have the 180-day challenge, right? Every part of this, every time you read, you should be asking the question, Jesus, how does this fit into the kingdom story? Now, the Bible Project by Tim Mackey, anyone know about that? I encourage you to be more familiar with that. There's videos, there's all kinds of blog, podcasts, and so on. They say that the Bible is a unified story pointing to Jesus. I love that. Although Tim Mackey should have called me, because I would have had some suggestions, which I usually do. I don't know why Tim didn't call me, but I would suggest that the Bible is actually a library of writings. This is John Mark Comer's language, library of writings. This is a library. It's a library of writings that actually tells a unified story of God's bringing his kingdom to earth fully and finally in Jesus. So it points to Jesus, but you need to understand what Jesus is about. And Jesus is about the kingdom. Jesus is every single day about the kingdom. And if you want to be a kingdom person, we need to be about what Jesus is about. All right, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which hopefully you've memorized at this church. If you haven't, I'll get after some folks here. Can you say with me, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, what this text says is that all scripture is God-breathed. The Greek word is theopneustos. If you want to say it to someone, but don't spit on them. It's still COVID season here. Okay, so theopneustos, can you say it? Theopneustos means God's Holy Spirit breathed it. God's Holy Spirit breathed out in some way scripture, and then people were also involved. The writers and the Holy Spirit were co-laborers in that task. And it doesn't say that the Bible, therefore, is this or that or can be used as a science book every minute or whatever. It says this book, all of it, Leviticus, Song of Songs, it's God-breathed. And the Old this is actually a reference to the Old Testament. We eventually used it also to say the New Testament writings fit into the same category, but initially, Paul's writing about the Old Testament. And it says it's useful for what things? Teaching. I'm assuming that this is why Waterloo MB uses the Bible when they teach. Because nothing else, it says, is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness than Scripture. We don't have anything else. We have really good blog things. We have really good movies that teach us things. But we have nothing that has this status. Amen? Nothing has this status. And when we stop speaking about the Bible and Scripture, and we have a posture toward that, if we move away from that, we move away from the kingdom. All right, so second part of this is that Scripture is this inspired record of God's big, beautiful, and amazing. All the way from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, it's a kingdom story. And I don't know about you, but I love stories. And when people tell me, I just read the New Testament, I'm like, hold it here. Did you ever watch the Lord of the Rings movies? Oh, yeah. Did you start just with the third one? Wouldn't you have a weird time? Like, who's this weird semi-naked dude, Schmeagol? Why are you going around? What's this stupid thing? Why are you invisible? Like you would be so confused, amen? So if you want to learn about the kingdom story, start at the beginning of the kingdom story. And even, I don't want to say anything bad about WMB, but even this reading plans where you go like, whoa, I'm confused. I wouldn't watch the Lord of the Rings that way. 5 minutes here, 5 minutes, second video, third. Okay. Sorry, I'm never getting invited back. Okay. Okay, that being said, the scripture tells the beautiful and amazing kingdom story. Number three, third big rock, is that God's big, beautiful, and amazing, say it with me, God's big, beautiful, and amazing kingdom story involves the creation of church families who live out this kingdom story where they are. Now, the gospel has a personal dimension. You need to bow down individually. But once you bow down and get the jersey, you join with other people who have the jersey. The kingdom life is not a solo life, even for introverts. Okay, those of you in here, you know who you are. It's amazing you're here. Praise the Lord. The kingdom of God is not a solo movement any more than a volleyball, that playing volleyball is a solo sport. If you want to play volleyball, you join a team. You don't even just go to a nice coach and say, I'd like to play volleyball, can you help me? They would say, oh, I can help you if you join a team. Kingdom of God movement is a team movement. It's not a solo movement. You're called to put on the jersey and join the team. And I know people who say, oh yeah, I just joined the Universal Church. I say, where do they meet? Nowhere. How often do they meet? Well, no time that I know of. How much do they cost to join? Nothing. Do you have to give? No. Like, it's like a volleyball player wanting to join some imaginary volleyball team. When you join the church, you join a real team in a real local location of real people. And I know people say, I want to hang out with Jesus, I just don't want to hang out with the team. Right? I like Jesus, I don't like the team. I like this, but I don't like a denomination. Jesus calls you to a team. Now, has the team made mistakes? Don't say that too loudly. Has the team made mistakes? Do we have brokenness among us? Yes, we do. But the team is where the kingdom is lived out. It says in Matthew 18:20, where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. It doesn't say we're one. It says where two or more gather, there I am. You should notice that on the New Testament, almost all the words for people are plural. I invite you in Corinth. I invite you over there. It's plural, 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 plural. It's not just about you. And this coming fall, we're going to hold an event in Abbotsford, British Columbia, part of our national family of 230 churches. It's called Equip 2023, and it is going to be entitled Fire and Ashes. I was kind of worried now that people might think this is an insurance convention. But anyway, it's called Fire and Ashes, and it's about why church, why MB? And we are trying to ask the big question, in a world that wants to be solo, that wants to join only when it's comfortable and come and go when they feel like it, we are saying the church, why church? And why MB Church in particular? So it says in Matthew 16:18, Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says what to Peter? And I tell you that you are Peter. And say it with me, read it with me. And on this rock, I will build my, and the gates of Hades will not prevail or overcome it. Now you should notice that the church here is a collective word. You are not the church by yourself. You are part of the church. And it also says here that when the church comes together, the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And it doesn't say hell, even though King James used that word, it's probably not a good translation. Hades means death. Hades means, you know, the powers of darkness. And you should notice it's the gates. The church is not attacked by gates. Amen? Hades, it says here, cannot attack the church. The church attacks Hades. And the gates of Hades cannot overcome the church. Amen? Is this not good news? The church overcomes. So the reason why we come together as church is because we are attacking the powers of death and darkness and prisons and slavery. We are attacking those things. So when you get up in the morning to participate in a gathering, people say, why are you coming? You don't say, why, because I like the music or I like Jeff or somebody else is preaching, even though I know you'd say all those things. But we come here because God is calling us to embody the kingdom and push back the powers of darkness in our community and in our larger community and across the world. All right, so let's just summarize those three big rocks again. The first big rock is a comprehensive focus on what the triune God is actually doing in our world, and that is bringing his kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Number two, the second big rock is that scripture is the inspired record of God's big, beautiful, and amazing kingdom story. Amen. Third big rock is that God's big, beautiful, and amazing kingdom story involves the creation of church families like WMB, who live out the kingdom story where they are. Amen? Okay, that third one wasn't so enthusiastic. Four of you said that. I'm a little nervous. Can we say amen together? Amen. Now, part of my role and task with National is to work with our confession of faith, explaining it when needed, to suggest amendments to it, to provide resources related to it. And we do not worship the confession of faith. We believe the confession of faith is a reflection of the Bible. If it's not, we would change the confession of faith. We also don't worship the Bible, but we believe that God speaks faithfully through Scripture. When people tell me that they heard from God in some way that was in conflict with Scripture, I say, well, how did that happen? Because according to Scripture, we know virtually nothing about Jesus other than what is revealed in Scripture. We would not know that Jesus was there at the creation of the world if it weren't for Scripture. We would not know anything about the 3 years about Jesus' ministry life and about his earlier life if it weren't for Scripture. We wouldn't know that today Jesus is on the throne ruling and reigning if it weren't for Scripture. So when people tell me that the authoritative, inerrant, infallible word of God is Jesus, and they act as if somehow that's different than this, I say, well, how exactly do you know anything about this Jesus without what? Scripture. So because of that, our confession of faith is founded on Scripture. If it is in conflict with Scripture, please point that out to us. And I will take this back to our team and I'll say there seems to be a conflict between our confession of faith and Scripture, and we want to make that right. Because our confession of faith is not the final authority. God is the final authority speaking through the Bible, and then our confession of faith is underneath that. So we believe, however, that the 18 articles of our confession of faith faithfully reflect these big rocks I've been talking about today. They are a story of God's kingdom from the beginning to the very end in Article 18. They are a commitment in Article 2 about what the nature of Scripture is. Number 3, they're a big rock about the church, Articles 6, 7, 8, and 9. And then also about how the church lives the kingdom in the world, 10 to 16. We are committed that this is an accurate and a faithful roadmap for what God is calling us to together. And because of that, we can be on mission together. We can participate in his kingdom together. All right, why don't we stand together, please, as we close. I'm going to invite you, the worship team's coming up. I'm going to invite you into a posture again of opening your hands. I don't want you to hear my voice, I want you to hear the voice of Jesus. What is Jesus inviting you into this morning? And so if you open up your hands, I'm gonna ask you to close your eyes and to ask Jesus, what are you inviting me to this morning? And I'm gonna give you a few things that I think maybe Jesus could be inviting you to, but please listen to his voice. So God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your beautiful and amazing kingdom that you're bringing to earth as it is in heaven. I thank you, Father, that we can be together worshiping you, and somehow this morning, the gates of Hades are being pushed back. You are dethroning the powers of Satan, sin, and darkness. You're dethroning things in our lives that we are worshiping that are misplaced affection. We want to worship only you. We want to bow only in front of you. We want to be committed only to the things of your kingdom. And Lord, now as we have our hands open, I pray, Father, that you would invite us to what you want. You want to give us Holy Spirit water into our hands? Lord, do you want to give us a jersey of identification with Jesus' kingdom life? That jersey is stained with your blood. Do you want to give us that today, Lord? Lord, do you want to give us glasses to see Scripture as a kingdom story that leads and points to you and your final return? Do you want to give us glasses? And finally, Lord, do you want to give us an invitation card to lean more into the local church here, inviting us to serve and love and participate and worship more here? I just pray, Lord, that whatever you're leading us to, we would say yes. And Lord, I just pray a blessing over this family, Lord. May the Lord bless WMB. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you shalom in the name of Jesus for his glory. And all the people said, amen.